These were all couples who are part of the GABC family. And I have a question for you. Is your marriage accessible to God? Is your marriage accessible to God? I want to suggest to you this morning that our marriages are most effective when they are the most accessible to whatever God wants to do. Let me say that again. Our marriages are the most successful, effective, when they are the most accessible. I have another question. Do you want to have a marriage one day that is accessible to God? Maybe you're someone called to singleness. Do you want to be someone whose life is accessible to God? What is true about marriage, by the way, is true about our lives individually. The most effective lives on this earth are the lives most accessible to whatever God wants to do. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a few traits that may reflect accessibility to God in your marriage or in your life. And so if you have your Bibles with you, your copy of the Scriptures on a device, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts, chapter 18. Now, this is my second week in a row preaching from the book of Acts. And for those who are Golden Acres folks, you know that we were preaching through the book of Acts until a couple of months ago. I've not restarted that. It's just that there are two passages last week and this week that reflect marriages in light of God's kingdom. Last week was how not to do it. Today is a little bit about how to do it. How can your marriage, how can your life be accessible to God? Acts chapter 18. So let me tell you what's going on here as we start into Acts 18. We're going to really look at two sections. We'll look at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll come all the way down to verse 16, all the way through to about verse 24, a couple of sections there. We're going to be meeting a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. But before we do that, let me explain to you what's happening. The Apostle Paul has just finished a tour through the region of Macedonia. And I'm holding my hand up here because he works from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, from the north working south in the region of Macedonia. He ends up escaping one of the cities where they once again try to kill him, and he escapes and goes to Athens. He's supposed to go to Athens and wait there on his ministry team. And so as he's waiting, he sees a bunch of pagan idols, and he realizes that the city of Athens is a religious city, but a paganistic city. He ends up preaching a sermon, an evangelistic sermon. He preaches this sermon on a mountain called the Areopagus. And as he preaches, it's interesting because he has two or three responses, but not a ton of converts. He certainly has a few. And he leaves there. I don't know that you'd say he's a little disheartened, but the response is tepid, to say the least, in Athens to his message. So he leaves Athens and he travels on south to a little, it's not really an island, it's an isthmus. Anybody know what that is? Isthmus, it's a kind of a land bridge into what would be an island, except it's connected by a small piece of land. By the way, nobody raised their hand right there. Is that? Well, no, thank you, Cardova. Thank you for that. For one hand, one person knows the meaning of that word. We've got to read some more. Anyway, so Corinth is that land area. Now, Corinth is a city in a region called Achaia. So as you're reading your Bible, if you see the term Achaia referring to a region, it's probably referring to the city of Corinth. So the Apostle Paul enters Corinth by himself. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he's not one of those guys that it really is impressive at first glance. So if you're expecting Paul to blow you over with first impressions, he would not. He was not that big of a guy. He was not that great looking. He had what we think to be probably some kind of like an eye disease that made him maybe even less good looking. But still, he had the power of God. But he shows up in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city that was one of the most lucrative trade cities in the Empire of Rome at that time. So remember, Rome is the superpower. It is it. And so Corinth was in their empire, and it was one of their most lucrative trade cities. And as a lucrative trade city, it was high in retail and fun and all kinds of activity, especially at night. But what really fed Corinth was that little land bridge from that area of Athens and Macedonia to Corinth, that island, or would have been an island without that isthmus. But what really fed it were ships would come into that isthmus. Many of them would unload their cargo, transport it across 30 or 40 miles of a small land bridge, put it on another boat, and keep going, rather than go all the way around the tip of the island, which would take much longer. Some of those boats would dock at the isthmus, put their boat on rollers, and roll it across the island. I know, that sounds really, really difficult. But back in that day, I guess that's what they had. And so sometimes they would do that. Now, by the 1800s, there was a canal built between those two sides of that isthmus, and now you can just take a boat right through there. But back then, they didn't have it, by the way. Caesar was the first one to have the idea of building a canal across there. It didn't get done in his lifetime. It would some couple hundred years later. So as we look at this story, Paul enters Corinth, and with all that trade coming through, the sailors and the tradesmen and all of these people in sales would come into the island with money in their pockets and looking for a good time, traveling away from home, and they would come into the city in the evenings and just have a great time. Added to that is this huge mount area with a temple on the top, which was a temple of worship to the goddess of fertility. Well, part of the worship to the goddess of fertility was temple prostitutes. I guess they were called to ministry, right? And so the temple prostitutes each night would come down into the city and do their ministry each night. 1,000 or so all over the city of Corinth. So I'm going to tell you, you can only imagine all the kind of foolishness that went on around, both excitement and parties and all kinds of stuff going on. This is the city that Paul by himself walks into. No promotional campaign. No like tour schedule on social media to let you know when he was showing up. No advertising, no marketing firm. Just Paul showing up in this big old city to preach the gospel. What is he going to do? I mean, how in the world does one guy show up in a city like that and have any impact? Well, I'll tell you, there's a couple that he meets as he goes into this city, and that couple was a game changer for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. In fact, it could be said that this couple helped change the trajectory of the whole church in some ways. Priscilla and Aquila. And we're going to see their ministry, and we're going to see what they did, and we're going to just learn a few traits that I would like to share with you that I think if you want to have a ministry in your marriage, if you want to have a life day to day that is accessible to God, here are three traits I want to share with you that we see in the life of Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Every possible consideration that is true about a marriage or a life or a family accessible to God, but it sure is a good jumping off point to begin. So let's look at a few of these traits that I think are going to be true about you and me and all of us if we are accessible to whatever God wants to do. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verses 1 through 3. Beginning in verses 1 through 3. First trait, you ready? One of the traits of an accessible marriage to God, an accessible life to God, is this: ministering successfully in the face of heartache. Ministering successfully in the face of heartache. What are you going to do when you face heartache? Not if. What are you going to do when you face heartache? Because it's going to happen. Now, maybe your heartache is not as bad as mine. Maybe my heartache isn't as bad as what some of you face. And I know some of the heartache that I've faced through our lives, and Alyssa and I, my bride and I, have faced in our marriage, probably is not nearly as bad as what some of you have faced. But here's what I've learned. It's not about how bad your heartache is. It's that it's your heartache. And so whatever you're facing, whatever difficulty, whatever trial, it may or may not be as bad as someone else's, but it's yours. And so what are you going to do when that shows up? Because there are so many people I see. Things happen. Difficulties happen. COVID happens. A lost job happens. A broken relationship. Things happen, and it's like, where did they go? Watch this in verse 1. After this, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, meaning eagle, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So it's really important. At this point, it mentions Aquila, then Priscilla. Later on in the Bible, it will repeatedly mention Priscilla, then Aquila. Commentators kind of guess as to why Aquila is first here, Priscilla is first later. I'm not sure, but at least one of the things that I'm thinking of is in a time when women were considered far inferior to men, that was not the case with Priscilla and Aquila. Didn't matter which one you mentioned first in ministry, it was them. It was a team effort. It was him and her or her and him. Didn't matter, but as long as they were used by God, that's what counted. It wasn't one more important or less important than the other. And it says that they came from Italy. Now remember, Rome is in Italy. Rome was the superpower. Rome was the empire. Rome was the city at the center of the world, at least in Roman times. So they had been living in the New York City of that time. They had been living in the middle of the superpower. And it says they left. According to verse 2, who wants to tell me why? By the way, online, guys, we're glad you're joining us. Drop it in the comments. Why did they leave Rome? Why did they leave Italy? It says it in verse 2. Yeah, they were kicked out because they were Jewish. They were kicked out because of their genealogy. They were kicked out because of their ethnicity and their worship. The city where they had built their home and put their family, they were kicked out. Now, this is such an understated state. It's just one parenthetical statement, not even a complete sentence, really. But let's pause for just a second and think about this. So, tomorrow, there's a knock at your door. It's Phoenix City, Smith Station, we're at Columbus, wherever you live. It's a couple of the policemen, SWAT team, jackets, riot gear, all of it. They show up at your door and they say, listen, you got 48 hours to get out of town. Get everything you can and get out of here in 48 hours. If you don't, we'll show back up. We will ransack your house. We'll take you and your family off to prison. It's time for you to leave. But why? Because your hair is blonde. Because your hair is black. Because your skin's white. Because your skin's black. Because your skin's brown. Because you worship at Golden Acres Baptist Church. Because fill in the blank, right? Because of who you are, we want you to leave. Now you tell me how that would feel. It's pretty hard, isn't it? Because that's probably not happened to any of us. It may have some way, somehow, but probably it has not happened to you. But if you could even just begin in your imagination to think what that would be like. I mean, there's not even calling in a U-Haul, right? You can't get a U-Haul in 24 hours, hardly. You just got to get your stuff in your car and your truck. Pastor John, I couldn't fit nearly my stuff in my car and my truck. Exactly. Most of it you're leaving behind. You get what you need, you get your stuff, you get out of town with your family. Pastor Johnny, where are we going to go? I don't know. Do you think they knew? Where are we going to settle down? Where are we going to get a job? I don't know. And neither would you. And do you know how difficult that would be? And yet, they show up in Corinth. They commence to tent making, as we'll see later on. And look at verse 3. So because he, that is Paul, actually the last phrase of verse 2, he came to them. That is Paul somehow connected with Priscilla and Aquila. So because he was of the same trade, tent makers, leather workers, if you will, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. You think tent making is a calling to ministry? It absolutely is. Priscilla and Aquila were called by God to build tents Pastor Johnny, why? Because they were going to have an apostle who was going to have need of support when he came to town. They couldn't have known about that. When they got kicked out of Rome, they couldn't have possibly known that God allowed them to be kicked out of Rome so they could come to Corinth and they could be there when Paul shows up. Why did they need to be there? Because he needed someone to support him so he could preach the gospel and eat and support himself. He also works. In fact, later on, his team will show up and he quits working day in and day out completely and just starts preaching the gospel. Either way, if it weren't for Priscilla and Aquila, I'm not sure what would have happened. And in the face of what would have been a heartbreaking event in their lives, they didn't quit. Have you ever gotten into the middle of some kind of a trial? Gotten into the middle of some kind of heartache, and maybe the heartache you're facing, you could actually point back to a decision you made, and you go, you know, if I'd made a different decision, this might not be this way, right? I think eventually it probably happens to all of us. But you get in the middle of it, and you look back, and there's a part of you going, Lord, I wish I had never made that decision. But it's too late. You're in the midst of a difficult trial. You got one of a couple decisions. Kind of bail out on God, or you just press forward and press through to get to the other side. And here's the amazing thing. If Priscilla and Aquila had bailed out, I'm going to tell you, God would have provided somebody to support his apostle. Make no mistake about it. But it would not have been them, and they would have missed out on it. And I'm telling you how many families, how many couples, how many Christians go through difficult times, heartbreak, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, just fill in the blank, some heartache and heartbreak, and they bail out. And the experience they could have had to be used by God for the kingdom is now gone. God's still going to do what he does. God's still going to accomplish his purposes, but they miss out on getting to experience that. Some years ago, Alyssa and I, my bride and I, and our youngest, Sarah Elizabeth, and our middle child, Andrew, he was still in college. He was home for college. So we decided to take a trip up to Clarksville, Tennessee, which is where my oldest child, and her husband lived at the time. He was on the baseball staff at Austin Peay University, and they had just gotten moved up there, and it hadn't been long, so we went up to see them. And by the way, anybody know about Clarksville, Tennessee? Yeah, the great thing about Clarksville is it's near Nashville, and in Nashville is the Pancake Pantry. I'm just saying, that doesn't really have anything to do, but sometimes I lay in bed and think about those pancakes. Not while I'm running the light at the park, but I don't really think about the pancakes while I'm doing that. So we got up there, and Savannah, who her and her husband Caleb are just, they're working out, exercise, fitness, eating. All that's just a part of their lives. And so we got there one evening. The next day we got up, it was on a Saturday. That afternoon we were going to go watch a couple of the Austin Peay kind of scrimmage. This was the fall, so we were going to watch a couple of their scrimmage baseball games. But that morning, Alyssa and I and Savannah got up and decided we'd go run a few miles. And so Savannah said, there's this park I found. I love this park. It has a great jogging trail. And she said, I haven't gone the whole way, but I'm pretty sure the jogging trail just goes around the park. She said, I'm pretty sure the jogging trail goes around the park. You just need to know that for this story. So we went and we parked in the parking lot and we got out, and all the little t-ball players and all were coming into the baseball fields, and the little softball players and soccer and all that. It was just a really neat park. And we got on the jogging trail and we took off. And we were a few miles in, and I was waiting to begin to see familiar things, you know, like where the trail would go around the park. Like I was waiting to see things that I would recognize that we left because it was supposed to go around the park. We got 4.8 miles in. Okay, now we were kind of walking, jogging, alternating, and I stopped a lady who was walking her dog, and I said, "Ma'am, do you come here often?" Because I felt like she probably did. She said, "Yeah, I come here just about every day." And so we said, "We're going that we parked down there. We're going that direction. Where does this lead?" She said, "Oh, it dead ends, and you just come back out the way you came in." I cannot begin to tell you how disappointed I felt at that moment. We literally had to turn around and just go back the way. Listen, I got some friends who like run marathons and stuff, so you know, 9.6 miles ain't nothing to them. I'm going to tell you, it's something to me. I remember my feet were so sore when I got finished, I couldn't hardly walk, felt like the rest of the day. And I'm probably over-dramatizing it, but I want to make sure you understand, sometimes you get into the middle of something, and you got a couple of options. And one option is just to press through and to get on through and just do it. You're too far in. You can't go back and start it over. You can't really go, you know, just bail out because there's nowhere to go. You just got to finish it. I'm going to tell you something. What actually happened that day, it helped us physically. I didn't know it that day, but you know it did. Cardiovascular health, all that, it helps you physically, pressing yourself and exercise that way. Spiritually, it's the same way. Some of you are in the midst of difficulty. Some of you are in the midst of trial, and you're looking around and going, Lord, I just would rather go back. I just want to start all over again. And you can't do that. So you've got a couple of options. You can just bail out, and that's not going to help anything, but you can do it, or you can press forward and you can come out on the other side. And I'm telling you, you'll look back years later and say, I know what God did in my life through that. I don't ever want to go through it again. I don't ever want to walk through it that way again, but I know what He did in my life. And I'm telling you, if you have a marriage that's accessible to God, you are going to continue to minister in the face of heartache. You're not going to bail out. You're not going to quit. And I got to tell you, it breaks my heart to see families, Christian individuals, couples. COVID comes. Difficulties come. Challenges come. You look around and go, where did they go? I mean, where did they go? Do they really think just drifting away is going to make it better? You want your marriage to be accessible to God. Know this, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face heartbreak. But I'm not telling you that to be cynical. I'm telling you that because marriages that are accessible to God just kind of keep pressing on through. That doesn't mean every day is a great mountaintop victory, by the way. Sometimes it's just taking the next step. Your marriage is accessible to God when you keep ministering successfully in the face of heartache. Now, skip all the way down to verse 18. So Paul, see verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. So from verse 3 through verse 17 is an explanation of Paul's ministry in Corinth. We'll get to that later on as I pick back up in Acts down the road, and we'll get to that passage one of these days. But we're kind of skipping over that. But for now, just know it's an explanation of Paul's ministry in Corinth. And now it's time for him to head on to the next place. Because, you know, Paul's ministry was built on going to a place, starting a church there, and then getting it established and moving to the next place. He was an apostle. That was his job. Now, he did pastor churches temporarily until he could get it established and move to the next place. But that was his job. Versus like a pastor who's intended to go somewhere and plant himself and pour into his people for a long time. Paul was an apostle. So by verse 18, it's time for him to go, right? Go to the next place. So Paul still remained a good while in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren, the Christians, and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So Priscilla and Aquila, for whatever reason, have decided to leave Corinth now and be available to go along with the Apostle Paul to minister. He had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. This vow was probably what's known as a Nazirite vow. I won't go into a lot of depth on that, but if you go back and read the story of Samson, he was a Nazirite. His mom, Hannah, his mother had committed him to be a Nazirite, and it involves cutting hair and some other things and staying away from certain things. So Paul, probably that was his deal. In verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Paul pulls up at Ephesus. He's about to launch the church in Ephesus. By the way, Paul will spend more time in Ephesus than any other single city and church. So he's showing up at Ephesus. He goes on to the synagogue. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila where they are, but he himself entered the synagogue, verse 19, and reasoned with the Jews. The one thing, verses 18 and 19, the one thing I see in them is this relationship between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila was continuing. It didn't mean he was their nursemaid. In fact, the reality here is Priscilla and Aquila were really investing in Paul more than he was in them. They were following along with him more to support him than him to pour into them. They were there as servants. But what you see here is a ministry relationship that continued. You see it here, you see it all through the New Testament. In fact, most of Paul's letters, at the end of the letters, he writes, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so, so-and-so says hello to you. One of the things you see throughout the New Testament is these ministry relationships. And I want to suggest to you this morning that your marriage might be accessible to God if you maintain healthy ministry relationships. The same way Priscilla and Aquila did. And can I suggest to you that these relationships are as much about how you can pour into someone else than what they can do for you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, seek out ministry relationships, churches, with this question in mind, Lord, what do you have for me that I can pour into them? Rather than, Lord, what do they have that they'll have for me? We have built, and there are a lot of reasons for this. It's a marketing type mentality. It's a customer service type mentality. But we've built this idea that as Christians, we look for a church for what it can do for me. I am begging you, ask God to help you see, Lord, take me to ministries for what I can do for it, not what it can do for me. And in this particular ministry relationship, what we see is Priscilla and Aquila were there to pour in to what Paul was doing. And as a result, it's earth-changing. Here's the reality. If you have this attitude, Lord Jesus, help me to know how I can pour into someone else. I'm going to church this week, Lord. Help me to know, help me to find someone I can help. Help me to find someone I can pour into. Someone may say, well, Pastor Johnny, what about me? What's in it for me? I'll tell you, you pour into someone else and you're going to get blessed. You ain't going to have to worry about it. I cannot tell you how many times I have counseled people who are battling a depressive state. I'm not talking about clinical depression that may need a higher. I'm talking about people who are battling just down and out and maybe battling some melancholy, if you will. I can't tell you how many times I've told them, I said, listen, go find someone who you can minister to. I don't care if it's at the nursing home or your next door neighbor. Find someone who you can pour into. And I can think of at least three times where I've had people email me or text me or call me and say, Pastor Johnny, I just want you to know. I went and I found a little lady at my grandmother's nursing home and I just began to minister to her. I cannot begin to tell you how encouraged that made me, because ladies and gentlemen, Christians are not made to be buckets. We're made to be conduits, not places just to gather stuff, but a conduit where God can work through. These are ministry relationships. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He's speaking to his disciples. He said that the rulers want what they can get out of it. But that's not the way you operate. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If your attitude is, what about me? What about my opinion? What about what I want? I'm telling you, that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. You don't have to even tell me what it is. You don't even have to explain it to me. I'm telling you, if you're making decisions purely in terms of ministry and relationships and church, all that. If you're simply making decisions on what is best for me personally, that is not the Spirit of Christ. Last night was a Light Up the Park event, right? Many of you were there. And for those of you who are our guests, or maybe Golden Acres folks are not that familiar with it, our ministry, Broken Ministry, is a ministry to those who have suffered pregnancy loss, infant loss, lost children. A great ministry. And each year they do a Light Up the Park. It's really a run. I say a 5K. It's sort of kind of 5K. right in there. And so last night it was down at Moon Lake, which is Idlehour Park, which is down in Phoenix City. And there's a paved path around the lake in Idlehour Park. And you're supposed to run four laps around that. Each time through, they give you a little glow thing. And there are these arches, these glow-in-the-dark arches that they had staggered all throughout the race. And so a lot of people were there. They had signed up and they did the run. It's a fundraiser race. In the last 2 years, the money has gone to the NICU unit in Piedmont Hospital to help parents who had lost babies in birth to pay for burial expenses when they couldn't afford it. So that's the kind of thing it does. Anyway, so the paved path around the lake, you run four laps around it. And as you go throughout, there are those who are running or walking, signed up for that. But then there are others who stood by the little glow-in-the-dark arches, right? Or along the path. And as we ran by, they would take these glow-in-the-dark swords. I don't even know what they were. They look like swords, I guess. And wave them and cheer. And their entire purpose is to encourage those and help those who are running. And it was amazing how there is this relationship in that race between those who are running and those who are encouraging. All of them are needed. All of them are necessary. But along the way, that was like they felt their entire purpose was to help the runners run. And I got finished with my fourth lap, and Matthew Hester goes, "Pastor Johnny, I'm impressed." And I said, "Well, integrity compels me to tell you I walked the straightaway, but I did not run that." It is when in our marriages we say, "Lord, how can you use us for kingdom work?" It's not really about what everyone else can do for us, what the church, but how can we pour, how can you use us to pour our lives out? By the way, I love the fact, I mentioned this earlier, I want to mention it again, the fact that they were tent makers, that is Priscilla and Aquila. It's like the Lord called them sovereignly to be tent makers. Don't you think your job is any less calling than what I'm doing? Don't you think that just because you're not preaching or teaching, you're not called? You may be called to make money and be able to give more than maybe other people can give for the kingdom. Maybe you're called to work where you're working because there are people to reach there. Or maybe you're called because your job allows you to be free for more ministry, whether to serve in our nursery or to do ministries here at the fellowship at Golden Acres. I don't know what it is, but none of us are any less called than the others, but the key is we build these relationships and we do ministry together. And I'll tell you this, if you are not getting involved in a small group or you're not finding a way to be involved in serving, you are missing out on building relationships that will bless you for years to come. You get out somewhere and serve, get in a bunch of group, middle of a bunch of people serving, you'll be amazed at what kind of relationships you build. And look, you may not even be in the same age range. A 20-year-old and a 70-year-old might be serving together and they build a friendship. It's just not always about all the people who are exactly like you are and have all the things in common that you would think. It's ministry. Paul's single. Priscilla and Aquila are married. They're very different, really, in their life positions. But they build this relationship because they have a common denominator, and it's kingdom ministry. And then look at verses 24 through 26. So here's what we have so far. Your marriage may be accessible to God if you're ministering successfully, even through heartache, if you're maintaining healthy ministry relationships like Priscilla and Aquila. And then watch this, if you're moving ahead in ministry opportunities. Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. I got to tell you, if you got a name like Apollos, you better be impressive. That's just what I think. But anyway, verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Here's what's going to happen next. Priscilla and Aquila are going to hear him. And he's preaching, except he doesn't know the gospel completely. And so Priscilla and Aquila didn't wait in the foyer after church and just lay into him for how inaccurate he was. Priscilla and Aquila did not write an anonymous note and drop it in the offering plate telling him how wrong he was. Priscilla and Aquila went to him lovingly and personally and sat down with him and explained to him what was going on in the more accurate way. And you know what? Apollos took it. In fact, he would leave here and he would go to Corinth and he would be the pastor in Corinth. And do you know that Apollos is then mentioned through the rest of the New Testament? Do you know what would have happened if Priscilla and Aquila didn't put themselves on the line to help him? They changed his trajectory of ministry that impacted the entire New Testament church. In fact, no one really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, but many commentators think Apollos may have. And even if he didn't, the fact that they think he might have tells you a little bit about the impact Apollos had on that first century. You have no idea what God's going to do through your marriage. You have no idea what God's going to do. And you're not married yet, but in your future marriage, you have no idea what God's going to do through your life when you simply make it accessible. Moving ahead in ministry opportunities. And watch this real quick. 1 Corinthians 16:19, 10 years after the Acts 18 passage, 10 years, one decade. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you, Paul writes. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. They didn't start a church in Ephesus. 10 years later, they were still trucking. How about 11 to 12 years later, Romans 16, 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. This is 11, 12 years later. They're still trucking. And watch this, 20 years later, one of the last times we hear about Priscilla and Aquila, 2 Timothy chapter 4, last letter Paul will write, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, and then he was executed not long after that. Oh man, Priscilla and Aquila, they just kept ministering. And they didn't stop. Let it be so for us. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm asking you to help us be people who will continue to minister, not stop, not bow out, not bail out. But Lord, even in the face of heartache, even as we move forward, even sometimes when we don't see results, Lord, help us to continue forward in Jesus' name.